We continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Last week we saw in verses 13 through 21 that our Lord on a hillside with 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 5,000 men plus women and children. A great miracle. Verse 22 begins to explain another miracle of Jesus. Hear the word of God. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Let us pray. We ask, Father, that this morning as we look into this account of our Lord's great miracle on the Sea of Galilee, that you would cause us to see beyond the events of nature and see the one who ruled nature. That you would enable us to look beyond the situation and see that he is a Savior who cares for his people and watches over his loved ones and helps them. We ask that you'd help us to learn that from the miracles of Jesus and from the things he taught and said to his disciples that he is still the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that as a result of seeing his great care and love for his people in the Scriptures, we would have great hope in his care and love for us today. Help us to rest in Christ, we pray. Help us to live only for him, we pray. And help us to find peace and joy in believing in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The miracle of the 5,000 showed his great power over nature, his great compassion for people and their needs. He himself had been hungry in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he knew what it was to have hunger in one's stomach. And so when he saw the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, he fed them. The disciples saw this, but in the Gospel of Mark, in this same account by parallel, It says the disciples were astonished that the waves stopped when he got into the boat because their hearts had been hardened when they saw him feed the 5,000. They did not understand what had happened. And for that reason, they were afraid when the storm arose. Our Lord Jesus Christ is found in this passage, in verse 22 and 23, sending the disciples off in a boat while he withdrew into a mountain alone to pray. In John chapter 6, it says that one of the reasons he likely did this is because after he fed the 5,000, the people came to him by force to make him king. And he would have nothing to do with that. So he sent the disciples off, he sent the multitudes off, and he went into the mountain to be alone to pray. He did not come to establish a civil kingdom. He came to establish the kingdom of God. And he would not allow his disciples to be sidetracked from that goal. To bring in the kingdom of God reigning in the hearts of men. He saw the need to pray for the coming of the kingdom rather than to storm the gates of Jerusalem. There are some today that read the Great Commission this way: make disciples of all the nations. And interpret the word nation to mean political and geographical entities. That is unbiblical. The word nations means Gentiles, people of every tongue and tribe and race. And that is what our Lord did in his ministry, and the apostles did in theirs. And that is what the Great Commission is: preaching the good news of Christ to every creature, calling them to repent and believe. He would have nothing to do with establishing an earthly political kingdom in his day. His kingdom was better. His kingdom was more powerful. And it would last a lot longer. So he sent his disciples away. He sent the multitudes away. And he went up into the mountain alone to pray. The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee. It probably was about 5 miles from the point where they entered the boat to the point where they would depart on the other side. And as he was up in the hill praying, the Bible says that he saw them, that they were laboring in their rowing, that they were actually tortured in their rowing. It was such a heavy task to row against the wind and the waves that had arisen on the sea. And they were making no progress, and they had become afraid of the wind and the waves. There's something that needs to be understood here. This was the dead of night. It was likely that this was a storm. The boat was 25 to 30 stadia away, which is three or four miles from Christ. And he was on a hill looking over the sea praying, but he saw them. Can you see 3 or 4 miles in the middle of the night, in the middle of a storm, and see what people are doing clearly? I can't. I can barely see some of you at the back of the auditorium. But Jesus did. This is a miracle within a miracle, I believe. He watches over his loved ones. It was between 3 and 6 a.m. He could have asked his Father to stop the wind and the waves on the hill, but he didn't. Instead, he came to them in the middle of the night, walking on the sea, to teach them a lesson. They thought it was a ghost and became afraid. Words came out of the wind, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Peter, recognizing his voice, said, "Lord, command me to come to you, and I will." And the Lord said, "Come." And he did. Peter, the apostle, an ordinary man, stepped out upon the sea. And the water did not yield to his foot. And he began to walk upon the water till he saw the wind and the waves they produced, and became afraid and began to sink. In a moment of desperation, of fear and anxiety, he cried out to Jesus Christ, "Lord, save me." And the Bible teaches that the Lord reached out his hand and took hold of Peter and saved him and said, "O thou of little faith, why did thou doubt?" When Jesus stepped into the boat, the wind ceased, and the Gospel of John says the boat was at land, which perhaps was another part of the miracle. Instantaneously was at land. And our Lord Jesus Christ was amazed at them, but they were more amazed at him. For their hearts were hardened because of the loaves. Nevertheless, they understood now who he was. They understood what he had done. And they fell down before him and said, "Now certainly thou art the Son of God." This is a wonderful miracle. There's so many things in it that tell us that Christ is powerful and compassionate and wise and good to his disciples. But we can only look into a few things this morning. The first one is this: our Lord watches over his loved ones. They were alone upon the sea, at least they felt alone. They did not understand his kingdom plans. They were perhaps distraught and upset with him as they left the shore, confused about his will and his kingdom and their future in it. And they began rowing across the sea with all their might, getting nowhere, to the point that it was literal physical torture, according to the words of the text, for them to row. They were not gaining ground. They were losing ground and in danger because of the wind and waves of capsizing, and they were alone. He was not with them. And they did not know that his omniscient eye was upon them from 4 miles away in the dead of night, watching everything that had happened. Though they could not see him, he saw them. He was on the hill watching. He was on the hill praying. He was taking care of them. They may not have felt so, but everything was under his control. Even the wind and the waves of the sea. Do you believe that? It is a great comfort and a wonderful illustration here of Christ's promises to watch over his people and to intercede for us continually without fail. Having died, upon the cross, now raised from the dead, he ascended back to heaven, where his omniscient eye is ever watching every one of his people every day. This is the heavenly intercession of Jesus Christ for his loved ones. Do you believe in it? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. There is never a moment that a creature is hidden from his sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. He watches over his loved ones, and he intercedes for them continually. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. David was concerned about the dark. "The darkness shall surely overwhelm me," he said. "The darkness of his life and perhaps the darkness of night." But then he said, "It does not overwhelm him. The night is as bright as the day to him. Darkness and light are alike to him. Because he watches o'er his loved ones. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He never gives up. He never takes a break. He never stops." In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, it speaks of Christ being superior to the Old Testament priest and says, "But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What a wonderful picture we have on the shores of Galilee. The disciples felt deserted, alone and afraid. They were confused. They did not understand God's plan, God's will, or their own God. They were alone. If he was so great, why did he send us off into this storm? Didn't he know the wind and the waves would come up if we took the boat? We could have walked safely on the shore, and he's put us in danger now. We might die out here on his word. Yet all the time there he was on the hill, praying to the Father, with his eye upon his disciples. Nature was in his hands, and his will was being done. It's the same picture now. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He does not forget us. He does not desert us. His eye is always upon us, and his will is being done. Do you believe that? There is great comfort there. Fear is swallowed up by believing that. He has not changed. Christ is risen. He has ascended on high. He is interceding for his people according to the will of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, every year until he returns in glory to make all things right. And we have every reason on God's earth and in heaven to have hope, to be comforted, to swallow fear in the trustworthiness of his goodness and wisdom. Behold, he that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. To him the night is as bright as the day. He never loses his concentration. He never forgets one of his own. He never allows anything to enter their life without his permission. He never allows them to be tempted beyond their ability to endure it. It is in believing that we find comfort and peace instead of fear and worry. He watches over his loved ones. The second thing we learn from this passage is that our Lord comes to his disciples in their distress. He not only watches at a distance, but he comes to them. They felt alone and afraid in their little boat upon the sea. On the shore, he prayed for them, and that was enough to protect their life. They just didn't know it or feel like it. But seeing their labor and their tiredness and their fear, he had compassion upon them in their condition. And he came to them in a most extraordinary way to show them something, to prove something to them, to hearten them and encourage them. He walked upon the sea and performed a miracle that they would ever remember and write down in the Gospels. That he is the Lord over heaven and earth. He's the Lord over our lives. And he is the Lord who cares enough about his people to comfort them and be with them in their distress. Before he left earth, he told his disciples, "I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age." In Hebrews 13, he fulfilled the prophecy where God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And when he left from the earth physically in his body as now both God and man in one person, he told his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter to be with you and in you. And his spirit has come to dwell in the hearts of every one of his people, that we may be called the temple of God. And we are never alone. Ever. Again." You believe that? I don't mean up here. I mean down here. And I mean when you are alone and there is no one around and all have forsaken you. He says, it is true. Are you daring to call him a liar? Or are you willing to trust his word and rest upon it for the moment and for help and for aid? "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age." You may not see him at first. You may not understand what is happening or why, but he always comes to his disciples in their distress and comforts them. The sooner his disciples believe what has been promised, the sooner they will be comforted. The sooner they quit looking for some chill up and down their spine and trust in the Word of God, the sooner they will feel comforted. The sooner Christ resurrected, ascended to glory, seated at the right hand of his Father, interceding 24 hours a day for every single one of his loved ones, is understood, the sooner they will have hope. Christ is risen. Therefore, we have hope. The third lesson of this passage is this. Our Lord enables weak men of little faith to do extraordinary things. Only Matthew records Peter walking on the sea. Isn't that strange? Why did Mark and John leave it out? Well, I believe Mark left it out because Mark is reported to be the Roman sermons of Peter about the life of Jesus Christ. There is less in Mark of Peter than in Matthew. And in his own way, perhaps Peter was being humble and not centering upon himself, but only on Christ in Mark. John had no need to talk about Peter because it had already been covered in Matthew when all the other Gospels were written. But Peter is recorded in Matthew as a weak man of little faith who did an extraordinary thing. At first, the disciples thought that they saw a ghost walking on the sea and they became afraid. You see, they saw something in providence and in circumstances that they believed Jesus could not protect them from, and they became afraid. Their concept of the sovereignty of Christ over heaven and earth was not complete and comprehensive. The wind was up and threatening them. The waves were about to turn the boat over, and now a ghost comes upon the sea. Surely God is not in control of this mess. And they were afraid. Their view of our Lord Jesus Christ's great power was deficient. And therefore their hearts were trembling and weak. For a moment, when Peter saw that it really was Jesus on the water, everything came together for him. And in that moment, he understood the implications of this miracle. This one who I walk with and talk with controls heaven and earth in his hands. And he is walking upon water. If he can do this, since he is God, I can do anything he wants me to do. If anything is in his will, it can be accomplished, thought Peter. So Peter asked, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Peter would not dare to have stepped into the water unless he knew it was the will of God. But he wanted Jesus to let it be known so. Command me to come to you on the water, and I will come. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat over the side and put his foot upon the water, and something strange happened. The sandal did not sink. It was as if he were walking on land. And he put both feet over the side and he let go of the side of the boat and he stood up. And he turned toward Christ and began walking toward him. This was great. But then something happened. Looking into the face of Jesus Christ, walking according to his command, he saw the wind and the waves they generated. And in that moment, he doubted the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Christ to bless him and help him if he obeyed his commandment. And in that moment, his faith in Christ grew weak. And correspondingly, he began to sink in the water. He knew that his faith was weak and that he was about to enter into the sea in danger. And in that moment when he saw his danger, he didn't know anything else to do. So he cried out, "Lord, save me." And that was enough. God's people can do great things when they believe in their great Lord. Even then, in their moments of weakness, they may stumble. But all they have to do is cry out to him as one who is helpless, to one who is powerful. And they will find a strong hand taking them by the wrist and setting them upon the water again. Do you cry out to Christ when you need his help and strength? Or do you turn away from him because the wind and the waves are so big? There are so many things in this passage. Do you believe that the circumstances of your life and the providences of your life and the place that he has you and the people that are in your life and the circumstances of your health and your job and your wealth and on and on and on are greater than he who rules heaven and earth? Do you? Or do you believe he that reigns and rules the heavens and the earth and upholds all things by the word of his power is in complete control, complete charge of the wind and the waves? Depending on which one you believe at the moment, so is the rise and fall of your faith and obedience. This is just an example of that truth. Peter began to doubt the power of Christ, and everything went bad. But when he cried out to the one who could help him, everything was okay. We no longer have the Lord to command us to walk on water, but we do have a lifetime of commands and promises that he has already given us. If we will trust in him more than the wind and the waves and the circumstances of our lives, and quit building our lives and going up and down and up and down on the things that happen each day, he will enable us to obey him. He will enable us to carve out a godly life. He will enable us to overcome the fear of death. He will enable us to overcome the temptations to sin that so easily plague us. He will enable us to love God, to love our neighbor, and even to love our enemy. when you and I believe in the power of Christ and the trustworthiness of His watching or His loved ones, and that every moment of the day He is ordering and ordaining our lives according to His will for our good and His glory. And we rest by faith in that great truth. Then in the midst of struggle with sin and suffering and even death, we will find help. For as goes your faith in the one who is faithful, so goes your life. It is the simplicity of the Christian faith that as we rest in Christ, we rest in all things. Even Peter's great faith had unbelief mixed in it, and he had to cry out to the Lord to save him again. And the great promise of this passage is that He will. He will not leave us or forsake us. The final thing briefly that I want to point out is this. Fourthly, our Lord rules heaven and earth. When He got into the boat, the wind stopped. He was always in control. They just did not believe it. Do you know that some people have a concept of God's sovereignty? That everything is out of His control and running along on its own power till He decides just to step in once in a while and do something? Let me tell you something. I can't live on that. When God blinks, death comes. When God blinks, health declines. When God blinks, all these things happen that are so bad. The Bible says all things are open before Him whom we have to do. And He sees all the time in everyone's life. I prefer and have much more comfort in a God who is in control of the winds and the waves, and proved it when He got into the boat and they stopped. Do you believe in that God? I say to you, there is no rest in the other one. There is no hope in the other one, because He's not in the Bible. When He got into the boat and the wind stopped, then they said, certainly, this is God's Son. Instead of remembering the loaves and the fishes, they became afraid on the Sea of Galilee because their hearts were hardened. How many things has God done for you in the past that you forget about each day? Has He saved you? Has He saved your life from death? Has He saved your soul from hell? Has He answered prayers of desperation and hopelessness? Has He brought salvation to family members that you've prayed for year after year after year? Has He stayed by your side even when you did not recognize Him? Has His will turned out for good when at first it looked so bad? Has He given you friends in Christ, not perfect, yet better friends you had in your drinking days? Has He promised you that no matter where you go, to the uttermost part of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, whether in life, whether in death, whether in sickness, whether in health, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Has he been faithful to that? Then why did you doubt, O men of little faith? Do you not remember what I have done? What has he done for you? We're to remember these things, call to remembrance what he has done for us, that our faith may not faint for the day. Our Lord was in control of heaven and earth for those poor, fearful disciples. If only they had remembered what he had done before, they would have been more comforted. How much more should we be comforted? We have even stronger hope than the miracle of him walking on the Sea of Galilee. We have seen in Scripture the Son of God roughly treated by the hands of godless men according to the will of God. We have seen him buried in a borrowed tomb. And we have seen him rise from the dead with great power and might, ascending to heaven with glory and honor, crowned with majesty on high, and given power to rule the heavens and the earth by his Father's will. We have seen more than they did. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We have every reason to hope, no reason to fear, but we must go to Christ every single day and believe that he is not here because he's risen, and therefore he is here. It is in believing this every day that the wind and the waves no longer cause us to fear, and we walk paths of obedience because we want to, with such a great Lord going behind us and before us and laying his hand upon us and being intimately acquainted with all our ways. What have we to lose? What have we to fear? Has he not been raised from the dead? Come to Jesus Christ. Swallow your fears in his empty tomb. And remember, he's no different today than he was praying on a hillside for his disciples and walking on the sea to calm their fears, teaching them a lesson that they would never forget. Let us pray.